41 years ago this month, Dean Fontaine asked me to preach from this pulpit for the first time. Now, 41 years later, I think I am finally beginning to understand this doctrine we call the Trinity. It seems, however, that I'm, after all, a quick learner. It took those early Christians some 300 years to come up with this doctrine. And its surviving written form, the Athanasian Creed, comes to us in a Latin version from southern France, dated to the year 529. You may wish to look it up on page 864 of the Book of Common Prayer, but not now. Perhaps on another Sunday, during one of the Dean's sermons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. That's the executive summary of our doctrine. For most of us, it has become a metaphor for archaic church doctrines, which no one can explain, and with no relevance for Christians today. In 1978, for example, an eminent Anglican theologian apologized to the fellows of Trinity College, Cambridge, for addressing them on the topic, "What future for the Trinity?" His answer was, "Not much, but Trinity College continues to have a future, and perhaps our doctrine might have as well." Surprisingly, it does for me. No, the issues it raises were designed to address things that don't bother me at all. Does this Trinitarian formula, however, continue to help me understand how my faith has developed and is developing? What follows is my attempt to answer that question, and my answer is personal and it is tentative. Faith is always a mystery, I think, and doubt, fortunately, is never far away. And this is my story, and as it's been even more than 41 years in the making, I shall have to condense and summarize. Faith is where I start and I end. Faith begins with experience or experiences. So it does in our Christian story. After that baptism in the Jordan, the account in all four Gospels starts with the meeting of Jesus and those who became his friends, and he theirs. It is a group of friends which comes to include others too, both male and female. Because of that friendship, the bonds which link them to one another, and especially to the charismatic Jesus, the first of their number to die, we have Christianity. I think that I encounter and have encountered, ever since I came into this world, and certainly since my college years, the second person of this Trinity, the Son. I've encountered them in those who are special to me, as Jesus was to them. The Gospels present the formation of these bonds as a mystery. What leads him to call these 12 and not others? And why only 12? Among so many people I have met in my 85 years, why do I find only some as friends? And why have some found me? Like the disciples, I think, my faith was kindled by the miraculous forming of bonds with others who are as dear to me and without whom my life would be so diminished as to become mere existence. But what is that experience of finding Jesus in another? What was it for the disciples in our story? Matthew, Mark, and Luke each describes what almost seems like a vision in their accounts of how Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They recognized him. He was their familiar friend, but he also looked different. He looked special. They had, the commentators tell us, an intense religious experience. I've had such an experience many times But at such moments, I was not aware of thoughts, religious or otherwise, but only of seeing a familiar face, but now seen with a heightened awareness. There was that fall morning on the banks of the St. Croix, and as I watched a familiar sight, a person I cared about, standing at the water's edge, I felt with a sudden overpowering certainty how much that person means to me. Even if you had been there with me, however, you would not have seen what I saw in the way I saw it. Such an experience is completely personal. We can classify it. That experience of mine is similar to ones that each of us probably knows. But I cannot share what I experienced. And sadly, although I can remember the sunlight, the color of the leaves, and the sound of the water, I cannot even hold on to that experience myself. I remember now that I had it. I know that it was important, but cannot relive the feelings of that wondrous moment. I'm no more able than were those disciples who wanted to put up booths in order to stop time, to freeze the wonder. When I see God in the face of another, I too try to fashion booths, booths made of words. I reflect on my experience, searching for words to express the understanding that reflection brings, finding the words to clarify my reflections to myself, and thus able also to share what is in my mind with others. Isn't this exactly what the friends of Jesus did? And the result is their reflections expressed in the words of the Gospels we've been sharing ever since. What understanding arises from reflecting on the experience? If I find those I care for so important, then my thinking extrapolates to those I hardly know or do not know at all, concluding that they may be equally important to others. And if relationships are so important, what about my relationships with other species, plant and animal? Would not my life be diminished without the natural world? And what about even larger relationship to the planet itself? When I attempt to express the results of my reflections in words and to sum up my conclusions in a terse model like God the Son, what will that model be? The word relationship is too vague and doesn't convey the overwhelming importance conveyed by the initial experience. Today, many prefer the word love, and I myself think perhaps the word friendship might be better. Instead of God the Father, God the Friend. But both words, love and friend, carry so many connotations that do not fit. The disciples, however, had a perfectly good model already at hand. God. God the Father. It does perfectly well, as would God the Mother, of course, but that's another sermon. The word God points to the importance, and the addition of Father retains the emphasis upon relationship. The Son is the experience, the Father is the explanatory reflection, the understanding, which provides stability to the otherwise momentary quality of the experience. But since it is my reflection that leads me to this hypothesis, I'm saying that I find God in my own mind. I know many of you suspected for many years that I think that. But isn't it true of us all? No, not that everyone finds God in my mind, but everyone finds God in his or her own mind. Everything ever said about God from the beginning of humanity, in every culture, everything anyone has ever claimed defines God, reveals God, or is God, starts in and comes through the minds of human beings like us. And it always has. St. John reminds us at the beginning of his gospel, no one has ever seen God. At this point, we need to remember that in his vision of his last conversation with Dumbledore, Harry Potter asks, is this real, or has this been happening inside my head? And Dumbledore replies, of course it's happening inside your head, Harry, but why on earth should that mean that it is not real? God that lives in the mind is very real and very personal, just as the experience of seeing the Son is as well. But God the Father differs from the latter in three important ways. First, the Father is not momentary. I can hold on to my reflections and remember them. Second, my reflections are not fixed in stone. My doubts can amend or even cancel them. And third, my reflections can be shared so that the community of the faithful helps form or modify them. God the Father that exists in my mind is probably very like, but probably not identical, with his manifestation in yours. Well, what about God the Holy Spirit? If my faith rests upon the experience of human relationships and upon the reflection on that experience leading to understanding, it also rests upon the emphatic confirmation and reinforcement provided by feelings. Whence do they come? What arouses them? What's their effect? The wind blows where it will, is the biblical metaphor for the Spirit. Faith is more than vision and reason. I have been reading a wonderful memoir of a World War I veteran who describes his visit as a boy to Winchester Cathedral while his mother was shopping. Quote, if the choir should be singing or the organ should be playing, the beauty of it all would so overpower me that my eyes would fill with tears. I could never understand why, unlike other boys, I used to cry when I was happy. I would make sure they were all wiped away before I rejoined mother. End quote. I feel that tears, be they of joy or grief, are momentary exclamation marks, and their trigger, often music, is not purely aesthetic, but relational as well. They indicate that we care. For me, despite their importance, emotions are not without concerns. When I was newly ordained, I remember a fellow priest asking me why I was so afraid of my emotions. I answered that I was aware how easily mine can be manipulated, and that has not changed. But now I no longer worry about it. Do not these tears confirm the importance of the Son and the Father? And though I can never relive the experiences that brought me to see the Son, tears of joy or sadness can make me feel again the importance of that meeting. Even Jesus wept for his friend Lazarus. And though my thoughts of the Father are usually rational, tears have a way of confirming from time to time that God so loved the world. And so do I. My journey of faith over so many years has reassured me at last that there certainly can be a rewarding future for our old doctrine. I met and continue to meet God the Son in those I care for. As I have reflected and continue to reflect on that experience, my understanding has come and continues to develop of God the Father. And those gifts of God the Holy Spirit, both joy and sadness, continue to affirm my trust that life and relationships is worth living. The Holy Trinity, the three in one. How blessed we are at those moments in our life when they come together and we realize that they are indeed one. In this morning's collect, we prayed that we might confess a true faith and acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity while worshiping its unity. That is a prayer which I find ever easier for me to offer and ever easier to feel that it is being answered. Amen.